Psalm chapter number 25. We'll read the psalm together. It's not too long, so we're going to read the whole thing here tonight. And I just tell you, if you just pay attention just to the reading of the Word of God, it'll speak to your heart, especially a psalm like this. Psalm 25, verse number 1. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without a cause. Show me Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths. Lead me in Thy truth and teach me. For Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, Thy tender mercies and Thy loving kindnesses, for they have ever been of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to Thy mercy, remember Thou me for Thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore He will teach sinners in the way. Thank God for that. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. For Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn Thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring Thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in Thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on Thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Pastor Chad, would you ask the Lord to bless the preaching, please?
Father, we just thank you now for the day you've already given us. Beyond just today, how much you've blessed us in our lives, Lord, you truly better for us than we deserve. We thank you for this church and how good you've been to us. God, now we just ask you to be with Pastor Mike and give us a tender heart to work with God. May we leave here just knowing that we've heard from you and we just focus on the message tonight. Pray that everything's said and done to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now here we're reading a passage of Scripture that a man wrote who was one of the greatest men of God in all the Bible, very most definitely for sure, arguably I would say in one of the top five, as just far as men of God go. I'd say David, and that's just my opinion, but arguably he'd be one of the top five. And he's writing a chapter of Scripture here that is almost entirely devotional. This whole passage here is sort of David's heart as he kind of reaches out to the Lord. And what he says there in verse number 1 is, unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Now, if this man is one of the greatest men in the Bible, it would be really important for us to stop and just kind of pay attention to him and to his personal relationship with the Lord. If the Lord so chose to kind of outline this man's heart and to lay it out for us and to show us a glimpse into his prayer life, a glimpse into his thought life, a glimpse into kind of what drove him devotionally towards God, it would be really important for us. I mean, if we have a brain in our head, you know, if we have any desire whatsoever to please the Lord, if there's any desire whatsoever to serve God or to be used of God, we ought to take a little bit of interest in what God the Holy Ghost is showing us about this man in this chapter. Let me say this, and I've said it a lot, and I'm going to keep saying it more as the Lord leads. I know I sound like a broken record sometime, but that's honestly because people aren't listening most of the time to what you say anyhow. Amen? We were joking around before church, and I was saying, yeah, I can see you sleep. I can see you. This room ain't big enough for you to escape. I'm watching you, amen? I see when you're looking at me, and you look like you think you're fooling me. You're looking right at me, but I know you're seeing two or three of me because one eye is going that way, and the other one's doing circles like that as you're trying not to fall asleep, amen? It's true. You know how it is when you're sitting in church trying to stay awake. Have you ever done that? And you're seeing like two of the guy? Yeah, amen. So I know half the time you don't hear me anyhow, so I'll just keep repeating myself by the grace of God. Folks, it is important, it is paramount for us to get the fact that knowing the Bible is not the end game. We ought to know the Bible. Doctrine is the first application of Scripture. I'm not trying to downplay that. But let me say this, knowing the Bible is not the end game. It is knowing the Lord through the Bible that's the goal. And one is entirely doctrinal and a lot of head knowledge. The other one is entirely spiritual and a lot of personal knowledge. And there's a big difference. A man who wants to know the Bible and can rattle facts of doctrine from the Bible can be and is. Is a very dangerous and destructive man if he's never learned the God of the Bible. All he knows how to do with the sword is kill people. But he doesn't know that that same sword has a second edge. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts to get at a cancer, to cut the cancer out, to heal on its way out. And if we're going to be God's people, we're going to learn that this book is more than just a book of facts. It's a book about God, and we need to love the Bible and love the doctrine of the Bible to know and understand the God who wrote the Bible. And that's what I love about King David. King David is a man of great devotion, but just to show you that God is very doctrinal and that God does repeatedly through the Bible in every passage of Scripture shows us some kind of doctrine, you'll look with me at verse number 22. He says, he wraps it up, he says, "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." So if you want to put this chapter doctrinally somewhere, it's going to fit into the time of Jacob's trouble. Doctrinally, if you're going to force it somewhere, you're going to put it in the tribulation period. But don't forget, this is David writing this stuff back in the Old Testament. So this chapter of Scripture actually spans all dispensations. And I'm going to show you as you go through here how the doctrine lines up to the day and age we live in. What you see doctrinally here, what you see in a practical application here, kind of is an umbrella over all the Bible. So I don't care what day and age that you live in, what is in this chapter you need for your walk with Jesus Christ, and I need it. You know what I need to know, first of all? It's in verse number 1. I need to know who to lift my soul up to. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. David knew where to put his intellect, his emotions, and his will. That piece of him that was his personality, right? And that, isn't that where your soul's at? Well, think about it for a second. Your personality does not lie in your body. We all have a heart, we all have lungs, we all have veins, we all have blood, we all have a brain, and that brain sends signals to the body. And I mean, we all function the same way physically. That's not what makes me different from you. It's not this body. See, you look at me and you say, well, he's shorter, he's this, he's that, he's got blue eyes, I got brown eyes, and you compare yourself, but really that's not what makes us different because that's just flesh. And I mean, God put his spirit into everything that's alive, right? I mean, my dog is a spirit. But he doesn't lift up his soul unto the Lord. You know what the soul is? It's your intellect, it's your emotions, and it's your will. It's what makes you who you are different from somebody else. It's what gives you a personality. It's what makes you wired the way you're wired. You know, melancholy versus, you know, sanguine, you know, all that kind of type A versus, you know, the laid back and sweet, you know, leader versus a follower. And what's what makes you you? You know what every one of us need? We need to know where to put our efforts, where to put our soul, where to put our intellect, our emotions, and our will. And that is lifted up unto the Lord. He said, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. So whatever you give yourself to, whatever you're focused on, whatever consumes your intellect, whatever consumes your emotion, whatever your will is, that is what you're lifting your soul up to. So that could be a video game for the gamers of our culture. You pour all your effort, all your energy, all your time, all your intellect into, dude, I beat level 7,592. What did you beat? I got stuck on the next level, man. I mean, like the monster with the green eyeball in the middle of its forehead just keeps taking me out, dude. That's what you're lifting your soul up to. Yeah. I mean, really, folks. Your job, your career, that's what you're lifting your soul up to. Your friends, your social life. Hey, by the way, your family can become an idol. I mean, wife and children. Amen. What do you lift your soul up to? You ought to be lifting it up to the Lord. Here this man, who is a great man of God, knew where to put his soul. He knew where to focus. He knew who to lift himself up to. This passage devotionally will help you if you'll get it in your heart, in your mind, if you'll get it in your soul. Don't forget, this man knew betrayal. He knew failure. He knew pain. He knew fear. He knew blessing, and he knew the judgment of God. This man's life and his experiences, I mean, how many of you have ever run a nation? How many of you have ever led men into battle and ruthlessly cut off heads? I mean, just slicing guts open, just chopping them open, watching the guts fly and moving on to the next guy. How many of you have had a situation where somebody deserved your judgment and in a weird way that nobody else understood said, no, I'm not going to curse that person. I'm not going to judge that person. I'm going to show compassion. I'm going to bless that person when you had it in your power to curse them. You see, there's not a person around, I don't care the deepest, darkest jail cell in America, nor the sweetest, most religious person in this country with a heart of sweet compassion, that can't relate to David. You've been betrayed. You've been hurt. This man did. His father-in-law wanted to kill him. Tried to kill him. This man knew what it was like to have family problems. He had kids murdering each other. Could you imagine that? You know the story of, Amnon and his love for Sister Tamar and all that mess. You talk about the problems you got with your kids. You think this man learned a little bit of something? You think he knew a little bit of something? And he was a man after God's own heart. Ain't that amazing? This fella knew where to put his soul. What got him through? How did this man make it without quitting on God? Oh, I've been hurt. Well, join the stinking club, man. Who hasn't? I mean, that's life, you know. I'm not trying to be uncompassionate, but sometimes I get tired of hearing it. Well, you know, I'm never going back to a church again. The preacher messed up, and that just, oh my goodness. How could he, really? I mean, really, did he die on the cross for you? I'm sorry, but I'm being a little rough right now, but let's just get real. Get over it. Amen. If this man can make it, you and I can make it. He knew where to put his effort. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. You know where his focus was? It was on the Lord. Let's look at this passage of Scripture, and I'll try to move tonight, but let's look through here at how he expressed that thing. He says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. But how does that manifest itself? What's here in this chapter that I can actually take a hold of and go home with and say, okay, if I'm going to lift up my soul to the Lord, if I'm going to be who God wants me to be, if I'm going to develop a close walk with Jesus Christ, what should I be implementing in my life to do that? The first thing, verse number 3, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. You know what he did? He learned to wait on God. When I say wait on God, you know what you immediately think? You immediately think of a patience type of wait, sitting there twiddling your thumbs. But that is not at all what it's talking about. It's not at all talking about just sitting around forever the rest of your life saying, I'm waiting on the Lord, and when the Lord shows me what to do, I'll do it. How did he wait on God? His waiting on God, notice, it's expressed in verse number 4 in his desire to see the Lord's ways. He says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Here this man who loves the Lord, who's lifting up his soul to the Lord, says, God, I'm waiting on you. And what that essentially means is I'm serving you. I'm coming to your table saying, what are you drinking, Lord? What would you like me to do? What do you need next? What can I do for you? And Lord, in that way, show me what you want. Show me your paths. Teach me thy paths. Show me thy ways. When's the last time you sat down and just said, God, show me how you're working. Show me where you're going. You realize it's not that hard to be a pastor of a church. It's not that hard. You know what you got to do? You got to say, okay, Lord, I'm here. What next? You realize how much comfort that gives me? Because God has always said, all right, here's the next step. Show me thy ways. Show me thy paths. What do you want, God? Like Jesus Christ said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know what your problem is tonight? You know what my problem is tonight? I got a will. I got a desire. I got something I want to do. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. You want to know how the devil's going to get most of you off track tonight? He's not going to get you off track by saying, hey, here's a crack pipe. Take a hit. Just one. It ain't going to bother you. You'll be all right. Most of you, he's not going to get off track by saying, just swing into the bar and have one drink. You can pass out a gospel track. Most of you, that's not going to be it. You know what he's going to do? He's going to show you a way that's right unto a man. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. He's going to show you some wisdom. How about being zealously affected to do something that isn't God's will? Something good. You know what you and I need? We need to resign our desires, our dreams, our goals, our vision, and say, Lord, show me what you want. That's how you lift up your soul to the Lord. Lord, whatever you want for my life, I'll do it. Lord, whatever you'd have for my life, I'll be it. Lord, wherever you'd have for me to go, I'll go. I don't have to like it, Lord. I mean, Lord, I really want you to put me as a missionary to the Bohemian Islands. I think that would be wonderful. Don't call it Bohemian. I don't care. You know what I'm talking about. I want to go as a missionary to Hawaii. And you stuck me in the frozen tundra, Michigan. Doesn't matter. If this is where he wants me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Lift up your soul to the Lord. Notice verse number 4. He expresses a teachable spirit. Teach me thy paths. You know what the problem with most of us is? We don't really have a teachable spirit. You ever talk to somebody and really, really in all truthfulness, they really don't want to know the honest answer to the question. No teachable spirit. You know how I have older men who are my friends and they'll help me and they'll answer my questions and they'll give me honest feedback and direction? Because by the grace of God, I try to show them that I'm listening to what they have to say. And I'm not just listening to it, but I'm thinking about it. I'm praying over it. I'm comparing it to Scripture and I'm acting on what they tell me. There's some quality men around today and they're getting older. There is, man. Thank God for them. I want to learn what they got. I want to learn it fast. I mean, at 36 years old, I'd like to cram into this little cranium and down into this heart what a man who's been in the ministry for 40 years has been taught of God. And I want to apply it. You think I'm going to get anywhere with a guy who's been around for a while and been working with people if my spirit's not teachable? You think I can play him off, you know, poker face him and make him think that I, you know, really am listening to him when I'm not? You know what you and I get? We get an unteachable spirit. It's just pride. That's all it is. It's you already know it. You already got all the answers. You're already the God and the judge and the Holy Ghost in everybody else's life. And you think you're more spiritual than you actually are. You're looking at somebody else and you think you know what's going on in their life. You think you know what they need to do. You think you know what somebody else needs to do. You think you know what you need to do. When the reality is you need to just open up that mind. Open up that heart and say, teach me thy ways. God, I'm dumb. Doesn't that just ruffle the feathers the wrong way? God, I'm not nearly as smart as I think I am. And God, I'm not as half as spiritual as I think I am. And I know I'm not as spiritual as I've fooled everybody else to believe I am. Actually, God, I am just a dunce. And I want you to teach me your ways. A teachable spirit with God will get us somewhere down the road of serving the Lord. You never grow out of a need to learn from God. You never get in your life past a point where you need to have a teachable spirit with the Lord. The opposite of a teachable spirit is a proud and a haughty heart. Amen. We need to learn some things. You desire to learn? Do you have a desire to learn? Then you're lifting up your soul if you're trying to learn from the right source. He expressed it in a willingness to follow. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. You know what he wasn't saying? I don't ever anywhere in the Bible find David sitting on his throne and leaning off the edge, well, one elbow on this knee, the hand on the hip, looking down the steps of the, whatever the thing is, you know, up to the where the throne sits, and saying, young man, listen to me. I'm the old man now. I've fought a lot of battles. Raised a few kids. Been through some stuff. I killed Goliath. What have you done, punk? I've learned a little bit of something about life here. Me and the Lord, we've worked some stuff out together. God's used me greatly, mightily, in a great way. I'm a self-made man. Me and God, that's it. You need to learn a little something. Never gets that spirit anywhere that I find in the Bible. All the way into old age. Maybe there's a reason God blessed this man and used this man. He never got to where he didn't need to follow the Lord. He never got to where he didn't need to learn from God. He was willing to follow the Lord. Lord, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. You see that waiting? He starts out with waiting, and he puts the parentheses on it with wait again. And in between the wait and the wait, he shows you how to wait, doesn't he? I wonder what waiting. I'm just waiting on the Lord. Yeah, that's your problem. Get busy getting after the Lord. Show me, teach me, lead me. That man's waiting on God. That man's lifting his soul up to God. And God looks down at that man and he says, that's my boy. It's a man after my own heart. I'm going to put that man on the throne. I'm going to give that man some status and some recognition, and I'm going to show people that they need to follow that man. You see, here in America, we're so starstruck. We've done the same thing with our preachers. Oh, he's so great. I'll drive for miles just to sit at his feet. And if really God is really using him like that, you drive for miles to sit at his feet because you're foolish and you've overlooked what made him that man. And it wasn't his wisdom, it wasn't his success, it wasn't his muscles or his power, or his ability. It was his humble heart in waiting on the God that saved him and learning to follow him. You waiting on the Lord? Notice something else. He reminds the Lord of some things. This man who lifts up his soul to God, he's reminding the Lord. Look at verse 6. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have ever been of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy tender mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek he will guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. You know what he's reminding the Lord of? He's reminding the Lord of the Lord's goodness. Isn't it strange there how he says, remember, how does he start out? Not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. You know what you and I do? Lord, you know, I've been trying. Lord, I've been serving you. I'm trying to do right, Lord. We remind the Lord of the long, wrong stuff. Do you realize we remind the Lord of the wrong stuff? All right, preacher, then help me out. What am I supposed to remind the Lord of? Why don't you remind the Lord what a wicked sinner you are? Oops. Well, isn't that what he did? He said, Lord, remember. He's like, hey, Lord, forget this thing. Remember not. He's bringing it up to God. He's reminding God. And what's he reminding God for? He's reminding God about his sin so God will forget his sin. Do you get it? It doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? He's saying, remember not the sins of my youth. Well, you just brought it up. You just reminded me of my sin. In other words, this man realized that God sees it all. God knows it all. And he's just showing God that, God, I know what you know about me. Are you getting it? I know it sounds like a contradiction, but it's really not if you think about it and meditate on it and wrap your mind around it. He's saying, God, remember not the sins of my youth. Lord, I know what I am, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me. For thy goodness sake, O Lord. So he's saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Please forget those things. And I'm reminding you that I know I'm a sinner. And here's what I want you to remember. Forgive me because you're just that good. It's not because I'm trying. It's not because I repented and I turned from it and I haven't gone back. It's God, forgive me, and please don't dig up the past. Please leave the past in the past. God, those skeletons I got in my closet, please don't bring those out. And the reason I'm asking you not to bring them out is because you are a good God. I'm reminding you of your goodness. Do you think God forgot? God knew God was good, didn't he? You know what David's doing? David's reminding the Lord that, Lord, I remember that you're good. So because you're good, will you forgive me? You say, well, you know, David was a better man than I am. I mean, when you go all the way back in David's life and you look at David's childhood, what a great guy. Sitting out there watching those sheep and strumming that harp and singing to the Lord. And a bear comes out and he kills a bear. As a kid, man, as a teenager, he's got the power of God on him so much he kills a bear. Ain't that amazing? You know what David was? He wasn't an average punk like you got nowadays. He was a teenager who was a man of God. Just from him and God alone on the backside of the desert, and back in the wilderness, and watching those sheep and learning about the Lord. Lion comes out, he kills a lion. He goes down there to deliver the stuff to his brothers like his daddy said to do, and there's Goliath. And we've seen on Wednesday nights what that thing represents and who he is. He's more than likely a descendant of a fallen angel. Some creepy stuff going on. Himself undoubtedly possessed. If he was all human, he might not have even been for all we know. And what does he do? He kills Goliath and cuts his head off. Preacher, I ain't no David. Well, that's great. I appreciate your honesty. I appreciate your humility and what being willing to admit that. Is that not true? I'll be honest with you this morning. I ain't no David. You kidding me? So sometimes you and I start feeling like we're so wicked, you know. God can't do that with us. But I remind you, David is pretty upset about something. Look at Psalm chapter 38. David knows how sinful he is. Psalm chapter 38, look at verse 1. Notice a psalm of David to what? You see the title there? To bring to remembrance. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. Now hold on a minute, watch this. And adults, you got to understand this from an adult perspective. I'm going to be sensitive and careful for mixed company and children in the room and all that stuff, but understand this from an adult perspective. There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there rest in my bones because of my sin. Mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink. Nowhere in this passage does it show you that there's any typology going on. He said, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day. So whatever he had in his flesh actually stunk. It was actually a result of, it was corruption because he was foolish about something. It troubled him. it bowed him over. He's walking bent over. I go mourning all the day. He couldn't get away from some kind of a pain he was in because of his sin. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from me, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Are you getting it, folks? He committed a sin, an atrocious sin, with Bathsheba. And God gave him the recompense of his error that was meet. This man has a disease, you know, that you get from being living a wicked and ungodly and immoral lifestyle. You never saw that about David, did you? He told you right there. He spelled out the whole problem, didn't he? And his lovers were going, his wives, his concubines, I don't want that. Get away from me with that. His friends are going, oh my goodness, look at what. You realize this man knows what it means. He knows what it means to hit rock bottom. He knows what it means to go, oh my goodness, I'm such a stinking fool. How could I have ever done this? And I deserve this. And I'm disgusted with myself. All right. That's the man after God's own heart. Ain't that a blessing? Oh, I'm no David. Well, sometimes that means shame on me for not being spiritual enough, and other times it means, thank God I didn't go there. And sometimes it means, yeah, you know what? I think I can relate to him for some people because of mistakes you've made in your past. Maybe not you, but maybe somebody listening online that needs to hear this. You know what he was able to do? He was able to go on. He was able to put his life back together because he's got a good God. Hey, Lord, remember your goodness. I ain't asking you because I'm something. Actually, I'm asking you to hold back your judgment because I know what I am. But you're good. He's lifting up his soul to the Lord. You know, we hide everything. Don't we? I do not. I would not. I didn't mean that. Well, you said first. Yeah, you know what? You're not lifting your soul up. You got the wrong spirit. You got the wrong stinking spirit. You know, there's that whole attitude when you correct them, fine, I'm going to take my Bible and go home. I can't do anything right. I never please you. You got the wrong spirit. You're not lifting up your soul. It's all about you. You know what David said? Oh, Lord. I'm a fool. Lord, please don't remember my sin. Remember not the sin of my youth. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I'm sorry. Folks, this is a humble man. God resisteth the proud, and he gives grace unto the humble. Hey, bud, I know you're bothered by that. Just reach up here and take my hand. I'll pull you up out of the mud. What a good God. David knew where to lift his soul up. He knew who to give himself to. He reminds the Lord of his mercy. He reminds the Lord of his goodness. Verses 7 and 8, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgression. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Here's the man that was waiting on God, and then he says, Lord, I know you're going to teach me. You know why you're going to teach me, Lord? Not because I got a humble heart, not because I'm so wonderful and I really want to know and I'm really trying. It's not because I'm so great, Lord. I know you're going to teach me because you're good and upright. And since, Lord, since you're good and upright, you're going to teach this sinner in the way. You see, if you learn the Bible, if you know any Bible, if you grow in the Lord, if you got some kind of Bible knowledge, it's because God is good and God is upright to teach a sinner like me some Bible. That's all there is to it. I'm not worthy to learn this book. You understand that? I'm not worthy to understand the simplest of doctrine. I'm not worthy to even open up that book. There's one worthy to open up the book, and that is the Lamb of God. And because of Jesus Christ, because of God's mercy, for that reason I can learn the Bible. And that's the only reason. Because he's good. This book ought to be closed to every one of us. Notice a man who lifts up his soul unto the Lord, he fears the Lord. Look at verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. You know the fear of the Lord is your schoolmaster? What's the law? What's Galatians tell you? The law is what? A schoolmaster to bring you to Christ, right? So the law was there to show them in the Old Testament and to show you and I that you can't do it. You're a failure. Folks, this is why I'm against preaching a list of standards. And I'm not for, you know, sloppy rock and roll Christian music. You know, I mean, hey, look, I like the fact that we have people that come here in shorts and t-shirts on Sunday morning and people that come in suits. I like that. Because that means we're reaching a crowd. We're reaching a variety in our crowd. There's no dress code to come into church, right? But a false balance is an abomination. We're not here, you know, just be sloppy and who cares and all that kind of stuff. I'm against preaching law. Because what the law is there to do, it's there to do one thing. It's there to show you that you're wicked. It's there to show you that you can't do it. Preaching a list of standards and saying, if you do these things, then you've arrived and you're a mature, acceptable Christian, tells people you can do it. Listen, if you listen to Bible preaching, and if you apply the Bible, then you will do the things you're supposed to do. It will not become a liberal, ungodly, wicked church that drops all standards, all rules and revelation, and starts loving and hugging homos. It's not going to happen. Amen. I figured I'd get back on that because I had so much fun this morning. I mean, I know I'm already on the watch list now, so forget about it. You know what I mean? It's not going to happen. You don't have to panic like, oh, he doesn't preach on standards. Oh, no, what are we going to do? If we're preaching Jesus, then it'll all take care of itself. Amen. And people that want to live like the devil, want to come to church on Sunday morning, have a great time, and go out and have a couple beers after church, they'll hit the stinking road. Amen. Because Jesus sheds too much light on our sin. You see, the law is a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. Right? So the fear of the Lord, you know what it does? Well, I mean, that's a perfectly legitimate comparison. The fear of the Lord compared to the law. The law was there beating you down all the time. I had the most horrible kindergarten teacher in the world. And I'm sure that she has matured and changed and grown and is probably a very wonderful human being right now. I probably, you know, would just, oh my goodness, she's so wonderful. But back then she wasn't. She was the devil. And look, no, that is fair. When a woman pins a pink slip, or a white ruffly slip, she pins it on your shirt and makes you stand on the porch all break if your shirt comes untucked, and tells the rest of the kids to make fun of you, she's the devil. You know what I'd do if my son said, you ain't putting a slip on me? I'd say, if you ever disobey an adult again, unless it's for something like that, you're in huge trouble. Amen. Make you stand there and have everybody make fun of you. Or she'd tie a tail, a tail, like a multicolored tail that she made. She'd clip it on the back of your shirt and make you stand on the porch all break time and have everybody laugh at you and make fun of you. She would come, and she knew that I did not take naps. In kindergarten, I could not sleep. I have a hard time sleeping to this day sometimes. Not all the time. I'm getting better at it. But sometimes I have a hard time sleeping. You can laugh at that. That's okay. I do. I woke myself up before my alarm this morning laughing. I swear, I need a psychologist. I'm not kidding you. I really did. I woke my wife up. I was laughing so hard. She said, what's the matter? I said, nothing. That was the funniest joke. And I fell back asleep. But I remember it. And I started laughing again. And I just got up. I couldn't stop laughing. And I cannot remember the joke. But it was so funny in the dream. I kept laughing. I have sleep issues. Seriously, I'm not kidding you. This really happened today. I still can't remember the joke, but every time I think about it, it's funny. I told you I need a psychologist. Anyhow, I would be laying there. She would set me up. She could go out this door of the kindergarten room and look in the next door at the window at all the kids laying there. And the rule was, do not open your eyes. It's not enough to lay there and don't talk. It's not enough to lay there and don't turn. It's not enough to lay there. You have to lay there with your eyes closed through all of nap time, whether you have the capability of sleeping or not. You only think you know what it's like. Just kidding. My kids have the same problem. Poor little things, and we make them take naps. They're like, I can't sleep, Dad. I'm like, I get it. Lay down anyways. So she'd come out the side, and she'd shut the door on purpose. Clink. She'd stand there and wait. And I'd go, oh, she's gone. And I'd look. Oh, she'd get me every time. And there goes another letter home to my parents. And there goes another whooping. And another worm in my, it was torture, folks. In other words, I understand a schoolmaster. And I did not go to Catholic school, but I might as well have been in one. Amen? You know the old school Catholics when they beat the kids? You know what the law does? That schoolmaster does? It constantly shows you every stinking day how you fail at nap time. The fear of the Lord, you know what it does? It points out your failure. It's the beginning of wisdom. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. So fear the Lord, because it will knock the sense into you when you're not thinking right. Some of the training tutorials we've seen about dogs is they'll get in their dog mode, right? And you're trying to teach them how to interact with humans, and there's different rules. So what you can do is take your hand and kind of make it like it's the mother would do with a pup, and just gently on the side but firmly go like that, like you're biting them, just hit them. And all that's doing is just... It just snaps them out of it. It's, whoa, they're going to get in trouble. You know what the fear of the Lord will do? It'll snap you out of it. Because that temptation will come across your path, that desire to do something wrong will come across your path, and your mind is gone. And the fear of the Lord says, snaps you out of it. Fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. What's the point? The point is to get us to Christ. The point is to make us more like the Lord. What man is he that feareth the Lord? If you'll fear the Lord, you're telling the Lord, you're holy and I'm unholy, and I'm afraid to offend you. So therefore, Lord, guess what? Teach me. Teach me. You see, God will teach a man that fears him. I didn't say God will beat a man that fears him, did I? God will teach him. It'd be pretty smart to start fearing God, wouldn't it? You see, Bible believers, Bible-believing Baptists with more standards than God himself or a King James Bible, even though they believe the King James Bible or say they do. Did you follow all that? You know what they do? They think that God's in heaven waiting constantly to beat his kids all the time, because Hebrews 12 says he does chastise us, and that's, I'm not negating that fact. But don't you think that a good, loving father wants to show you how to avoid a beating? Fear the Lord. If you're really lifting up your soul to the Lord, you'll fear him. And if you fear him, it'll help you out. Notice what it does. This is a strange thing. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. In verse 13, his soul shall dwell at ease. Huh? What? You raising your kids with all that fear of God. Yeah, you know why? Because I want them to be happy, and I want their soul to dwell at ease in this life. Yeah, you're so unfair. Guy walks up to us on the street in Manhattan, and he says, I walked up to him to hand him a tract, and he turned on me. He says, you're insane. This is child abuse. It's cold out here, and these kids have no business being out in the streets, and this is child abuse, brainwashing these kids. And I'm saying, Jesus, help me not to break this idiot's neck. Amen. I know that's not spiritual, but that's just exactly how I felt. Hey, that ain't child abuse. You know what's child abuse? It's child abuse for you to take a little kid and mess with that little kid's head. You know, the whole boy-girl stuff they're doing nowadays. Just start messing with their heads. You're a stinking child abuser, and you could tell every single one of them, I said, they're child abusers, and all the teachers that teach that stuff are child abusers. You ought to draw the line somewhere. And whether you agree with it or not, whether it's law or not, you ought to say, you know what? I'm not teaching this. Fire me. Amen. And if you teach it anyways, you're a stinking child abuser. Amen. But teaching a kid to fear God, that ain't child abuse. That is not child. You know what they'll be? They'll be good citizens. They won't steal. They won't kill. They won't lie. They won't fornicate. They'll be faithful. They'll do right. Well, I mean, where is it? I mean, show me where it is that the fear of God make somebody a citizen that's not a good citizen of any state or any government, anywhere. Oh, I'm sorry. It's just the government that wants to shut them up and tell them to disobey God that hates them. Teach your kids to fear the Lord. Teach yourself to fear the Lord. So if you really fear the Lord and if you're really lifting up your soul to the Lord, you're not sitting on pins and needles every day, chewing your nails down to the knob, going, I wonder what God wants me to do. I wonder what I'm supposed to be doing. I hope God doesn't get me. And every time you have a flat tire, you're not going, oh, God's going to kill me because I think I did something wrong. I am tired of that stuff, folks. And there's an entire generation of Christianity that has this view of God and can't relax. I'm all for good, hard preaching on sin. Amen? But if you're trying to live right and you do fear God, you ought to be able to chill out. You ought to be able to relax and enjoy your life a little bit. You ought to have a little bit of, you're saying, my soul dwells at ease because it's Him I fear. Amen. The fear of the Lord gives you some peace. The fear of the Lord gives you wisdom. The secret of the Lord, verse 14, is with them that fear Him. And He will show them His covenant. What's your secret? How come you guys got such a great marriage? Oh man, you guys are doing so good with your kids. I mean, we don't hear that, but you know. What's your secret? Right? Brother, you know, I've heard great things about your church. What's your secret? Don't tell anybody because I don't want it to get out. It's retarded, folks. It really, come on, it's retarded. How can we get so stupid as we get? It's like rocket science to figure out how to love your wife? Really? It's rocket science to figure out how to raise your children for God? Really? It's rocket science to figure out how we're supposed to win souls and edify one another and love each other and give and try to do something for God with our life? I mean, it should be commonplace for God to bless His people when they obey what God said, fear Him, love Him. There's the secret. It's out. And you don't even have to buy my book. It's okay. God wrote the book. You guys realize these guys are making a mint on writing books about their secrets, on, you know, the end of your search for a friendly church and how to build a family-centered church and church marketing and, you know, your best life now and on and on it goes. Where it stops, nobody knows. It's a stinking vicious cycle of greed. I'll tell you where the secret is. It's in Psalms 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Ain't that nice? Hey, man, I don't know how to figure out your marriage problems. I'm still trying to get my wife beat down appropriately. You please laugh. You can laugh at that. I promise. Look at the woman. I mean, not at all beat down. Amen. That's why I'm working on it. I don't know, though, right? Your dynamics are different than mine. Your backgrounds are different than mine. Your circumstances in life are different than mine. Hey, there's one that does know. Fear Him. The secret to your success and to your future is in Him.
What do I do about, you know, the call of God and the ministry? Well, I don't know.
I'm figuring mine out one day at a time. Why don't you figure yours out? I'll show you where to go to get the answers. Fear the Lord. Lord's got the answers. Last of all, look at verse 15. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. What you and I got to do, we got to look to the Lord. What happens when we look to the Lord? He delivers our feet, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Your adversary has casted a net for you. Divorce rates are through the roof. My wife and I were talking about it on the way here. Nowadays, Christians are using the Bible to justify divorce. And it's more and more commonplace. Have you ever heard a saved person say something like this? Well, God doesn't want you to be miserable. Maybe He does, fool. Amen. I mean, really, I'm not trying to be mean, but maybe He does. Maybe He's not happy with you, and you're being wicked, and He wants you to be miserable so you'll wake up and get with the program. Oh, the Lord doesn't want you to be miserable. The Lord doesn't want you to live with a man who treats you like that. Probably does, because you deserve him. That was free. You don't even have to bother adding that to my compensation this week. You can just have that one. People use the Bible to justify their sin, folks. And I'm tired of it. I've sat down with people and I've showed them scripture and verse that's black and white. There's no loopholes. And God just gave me the verse in the middle of the counseling session. And I said, let me show you something. Pow! Gotcha! Yeah, it feels good. And they said, well, that's not what that means. You know what I can see in my mind's eye? I'm a very visionary person. I can see my Bible folded just like that. Have I ever showed you guys that trick? It's for all the street preachers and jail ministry workers. You just fold it just like that. You know what happens with that thing when you fold it like that? It's a perfect fit for the lips and teeth. You just want to come right across the desk and just say, boom, there you get the point now, idiot. Amen. You're lucky she ain't done that to you yet. People use the Bible to justify their sin. And you can show them black and white and they'll just spin out of it every time. They wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. You know what the problem is, folks? The problem's a wicked heart. That's the problem. The problem is that you got a devil who's cast a net for your feet. And if you ain't looking to the Lord, he's going to get you. And the preacher can lay out the Bible, and God can show you the Bible, and the Holy Spirit can deal with your heart about the Bible, and you'll miss it all, it just whoosh, right over your head. And the answer's right there. And the salvation of God, and I don't mean it in the sense of damnation to hell or not, I mean the salvation of God in your life is right there reaching down saying, if you'll just grab my hand, if you'll look up, I'll pull you up. Now they'll close that net, and whoosh, got that one got away. I want to be the one that got away. And I know I'm up against some stuff I can't handle. You know what I got to do? Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. If I'm lifting up my soul to the Lord, I'm looking to Jesus. You ought to be looking to the Lord tonight. He said He'll pluck your feet out of the net. Looking to the Lord does something else. Look at verses 16 through 19. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. O, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait upon thee. You know what looking to the Lord does, folks? It develops His grace. You notice there is never one time here where David said, God, because I'm a good guy, because I deserve it, because I fought your battles, because I slayed Goliath, because I killed the lion, because I killed the bear, because I'm a just king and a good king. Have I said anything yet that isn't true? That's all true about David, ain't it? Do you got the bragging rights and your Christian credentials to be able to keep up with David? You don't, do you? Neither does your pastor. But you know what David wasn't doing? He wasn't bragging about his Christian credentials. He was looking to God's mercy. And you know what that does? That develops God's grace. Mercy is don't give me what I deserve. Grace has given me some things I do deserve. Giving me some things I don't deserve. Does that make sense? Let me say it again because I just probably confused you. Mercy is not giving me what I do deserve in judgment. Grace is giving me what I don't deserve. You know, sometimes why God will give you things you aren't worthy of and you'll even doubt his blessing, it shows his grace. And all he wants in return is for you to lift up your soul to him. I was talking this afternoon, I think it was to Dan Paulson, to Brother Paulson, and just about 6 years in the ministry, and we voted in a $100,000 budget last night, and just what God's done for us, and I just, how God's provided wonderfully and miraculously for me and my wife. And I'm just getting emotional. I don't deserve any of this. And I know God hasn't whooped the snot out of me when I have deserved it. God keeps doing nice stuff for me. And a lot of it this year has been through the God's people. But I know where it comes from. And I don't know why God's been so good to me, because I know me. But all I can do is lift up my soul. Bow your heads and close your eyes if you would, please. Stand to your feet. You've heard the message tonight. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. And let's just lift up our soul to the Lord tonight. He's worthy. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. How about coming down here tonight while Brother Rob sings and just saying, Lord, thanks. Lord, please don't give me what I deserve. Lord, thanks for giving me what I know I don't deserve. Here I am. Brother Rob, go ahead.